Let me tell you a little bit about this study tonight before we get into it. I think there are some really great lessons in all of this, but I feel so scattered. I know I'm not the most organized teacher you've ever heard, but I think tonight is going to be a special treat of disorganization. And yet it's there. I think that the points are there and you can take them as they come or they go. And it's like, as we set up the buffet table and you can just take what you want and all of that stuff. Well, you know, today maybe some of the rolls are going to be caught in the Jell-O it's just going to be kind of everywhere, but just take what you can out of all of this. Because actually there's a lot to learn. Now we're in Genesis chapter 31. Did I say that yet? Genesis chapter 31. And as we are learning so much about Jacob and his ways, you know that Jacob had deceived his father. He had ripped off his brother and now he had run away, but he's looking for a wife and he finds Rachel, the daughter of Laban, who happens to be, Laban being Rebekah's brother. And so as he went back to Abraham's homeland where he came from, he met up with Rachel and then he talked with Laban, Rachel's dad, and said that he would work 7 years for Rachel. And that didn't work out the way he thought, because when they had the big party after 7 years, and I guess, my guess is that Jacob was pretty drunk by then, because Laban had slipped in his oldest daughter, Leah. And Leah, he woke up next to Leah the next morning and said, holy guacamole in the Hebrew. And I'm not sure how to say that in the Hebrew, but, and then Laban said, well, this is the way it's got to be. And so Laban deceived Jacob. So, the way we are, the things we give, it's going to come back to us. That's just how life works, the old sowing and reaping thing. And so, and then he worked another 7 years. You can have Rachel too. And then he got Rachel on credit, I think. And then the next 7 years he stayed there and worked. And then after that, he worked another 6 years. And we're now at the 20-year mark of Jacob there really being a servant to Laban, the father, his father-in-law. Now, through all of this too, Leah and Rachel had the competition, the baby competition. And so that's where we got the 12 tribes of Israel, as they had all of these boys. And then Jacob, Jacob makes an agreement with Laban and says, look, this is what I'd like my wages to be. And it looked like a really good deal to Laban. It looked like Laban was going to be able to rip Jacob off. He says, tell you what, I'll watch your sheep, but the ones I'll take the speckled and spotted ones, And then he takes the speckled and spotted, and with all of that, God miraculously makes lots of speckled and spotted sheep and makes them stronger than Laban's sheep. And it's kind of funny what happened in the last chapter, because that's when Jacob kind of made that all happen by stripping some bark off of some branches and sticking it in front of them in their feeding troughs. And you look at that stuff and you go, okay, and you kind of shrug. But we're going to learn here today that I just don't think Jacob needed to try to manipulate that and try to make that happen, because God told him that he was going to get a lot of speckled and spotted sheep, that God was going to bless him that way. But anyway, so having said all of that, now he is, look at the last verse of the last chapter. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. It's amazing. I don't even know how he got the camels and donkeys out of all of it. But now he's got everything. He's very rich, and it's been 20 years. And that brings us now to chapter 31. And we're going to look at some lives and some choices that they made and see what we can learn. And that's why I feel a little disorganized tonight, because we're going to read and see what they did, what they said, and then we're going to kind of talk about what they did and what they said, and we're going to observe their lives, much like, you know, in Proverbs chapter 24, it says, I went by the field of the lazy man, you know, and I saw that, you know, all thorns and covered with thorns, and he says, I looked and I learned something, you know, a little rest, a little folding of the hands, you know, and soon your poverty will come on you like an armed man. It's like, look at people's lives and learn from them. You know, I'm telling you, and then there are some people who have ruined their lives with drugs and alcohol, for instance, and they're the ones just, you know, wandering the streets out here. Look at their lives and learn something, you see. So we can learn something from looking at other people's lives. Now we're going to look at Jacob and look at Laban, and we're going to try to learn something from them, okay? And I'm going to give us a lot of different ideas of what I think they were thinking, or what was right or what's wrong, and you can pick whichever one you want. But we're going to see the master manipulator, that would be Laban, and we're going to see kind of a Jacob being what I would call a wishy-washy, sometimes wimpy, kind of a guy trying to just follow what God wants him to do. He's hearing God, but at the same time, he's kind of going about it weird. The fact is this, I think there's a little bit of Laban in all of us, and I think there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us. And so the trick tonight is going to be to identify these people in ourselves. Be willing to identify these people in ourselves. Because definitely, I can identify them in you. And you can identify them in me. We can definitely identify these people in others. But let's see what we can see about ourselves, okay? That was the introduction before we got into the scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Ask you to talk to us. Ask you to bless us. And Lord, I just pray we'd be honest with ourselves. Lead me by your spirit as I just talk about these things, Lord. May this be your time tonight. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our father's was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Okay. So we know something just about life in general. It is hard, it is complicated, and it's because of people. People complicate our lives, and our own families can complicate our lives. And here, Laban's sons, that would be Jacob's cousins, and the brothers of Leah and Rachel, they are just watching Jacob prosper. Jacob's herds are bigger. Jacob's got everything, and everything Laban's got is weak. And so they say that he had stolen all of this from their father. Fact is this, they envied what Jacob had. They envied all of that. And so when we envy, we start to perceive things the way we want to perceive things. And pretty soon, we lie to ourselves about the facts. And the facts are, and here it is. Now, I tell you, here's the facts. Jacob made a deal with Laban. Laban made a deal with Jacob. And it just so happened that everything went Jacob's way. And, you know, even though, you know, Jacob was still, you know, being about as Jacob-y as he could when he was putting the branches out in front of that, you know, he was trying to manipulate things to go his way. And, you know, even though Jacob has some serious character issues. The fact is this, everything Jacob had, it was totally above board. Even if the deal itself was a bad deal. In other words, if I say, hey, I'll give you this nickel for that car. As soon as you say, I'll take it, I get the car, you get the nickel. Tomorrow you can't say you stole from me. And so, but that's really what they're saying. And I don't know, I picture Jacob's sons as, you know, out there in front of the bank with 99% signs. Right? They're just saying, this is horrible. Jacob's got everything and we don't have as much. It's not fair, even though he made the deal and he worked for it. We need to distribute the wealth. But you see, and that's the thing. It's like they called Jacob evil because he had all the stuff, but they were not evil. I'm not evil, but I want the stuff. And so this envy, this greed, you know, from all sides, it was horrible. And now, as a result of this, now Laban is looking at Jacob funny. Before, well, by the way, I don't think Laban ever looked at Jacob with love. Anyway, Laban looked at people as, you know, as victims, you know. He said, ooh, there's another guy I can rip off. Ooh, there's somebody else I can, ooh. And so he sees Jacob, oh, man. He likes my daughter, I'll make it work to my advantage. But he was always friendly with Jacob, but now not so friendly. And I don't know if it has ever happened with you where you have, you know, everything was going pretty good with somebody and all of a sudden there's a wall between you and that guy. There's a wall. You can't even explain it. What's that wall doing there? There's that, it's just not comfortable. Where you used to actually converse, now he gives you one-syllable answers to everything. And so Laban is just like, you know, grunting. Well, sort of like, well, whenever we get to 1 Samuel in about 80 years or something, but when we get to 1 Samuel, you know, when in 1 Samuel, was it chapter 18, after David had killed Goliath, and then the ladies wrote that song for David, you know. Saul's killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and it was a big hit on the radio everywhere. And then it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, from that point on, Saul eyed David. David never sinned against him. But he just didn't like it. And sometimes, and this is where, like I say, identify it in ourselves. Let's not identify it in anybody else. But as soon as somebody gets something that you wanted, somebody, you know, or you think you deserved, or they get in you, and there you are, feeling like you got the short end of a stick, and there you are eyeing that person, just, you know, thinking evil of them, or waiting for them to do something that you can think evil of. And so now this is what it's all turned into. So let's see what happens here. I'm going to give you a little bit of running commentary through a big chunk of this, then we're going to go back and get it. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Boy, that's just a wonderful thing to hear from God. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. And so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And you know what? And that's true, by the way, verse 9, because it wasn't anything that Jacob could have really manipulated. It just so happened. And so that was God. That was a move of God. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now. Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of, by the way, right there, it's where we can know that God told Jacob, I am going to give you the streaked, speckled, spotted, and they're going to be strong. And this is why I believe that all the tricks that Jacob did were worthless. And so, and Jacob probably thought his tricks are the things that did it. You know, sometimes God wants to do something really cool through us, and we think it still was us doing it. But anyway, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Remember when Jacob was running away on his way to Mesopotamia, and he was alone, and he slept and used a rock for a pillow. And that's where God gave him a vision of the ladder that the angels ascending and descending on it. And that's where God showed up and told him, hey, this land is yours. And so he anointed a rock there and said, all right, this is Bethel, the house of God. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So I'm God who showed up there, and I'm talking to you now 20 years later, or actually had said this earlier. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? So now they're bagging on dad. For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. And now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Okay. They're talking, by the way, like, you know, the dowry, that's the amount that was supposed to be given to them in case that they lost their husband. But according to them, there was nothing for them from their father Laban, and that he'd pretty much deserted them. And so nobody has anything good to say about Laban at this time. So Jacob had had it. Now, he wanted to leave back in the last chapter. You read it in Genesis 30, verse 35. And now God tells him to go back to the beginning, back where we met at Bethel 20 years ago. And I want us to understand something. I don't believe God told him to go back to Bethel because things were so difficult there with Laban. I think he told him to go back to Bethel because God wanted him to go back to Bethel. I think that's really why. And besides, if you look at the history, the entire picture of all of this, we know that God had promised the land to Abraham, then promised it to Isaac, and now he's promised it to Jacob. And so he's got to get back to the land that God had promised him. And it's that simple. And it really, I don't believe, had anything to do with how hard it was at Laban's house. Just saying. And if I want to hold that view, then what Jacob is saying to his wives is really messed up. That he knows God told him to go. But when he presents that to his wives, he tells them how hard it is around here, how messed up it is with Laban. Listen, if God ever tells you anything, then you just do it. You don't even need any other excuse to do it. If God wants you, say you're working a job, and really you believe with all your heart that the Lord spoke to your heart and said, you need to leave this job, because I have something else I want you to do. If God should say that to you, you don't need to go to your boss and say, well, you know, you've been working me pretty hard hours. You don't need to play that game. You know, so it's the case every time, you know, not every time, but scratch that. We'll edit that out of the recording. But so often, when somebody leaves a church, where somebody comes to the pastor and says, I believe the Lord is telling me to go over to another fellowship. You know, the conversation should end there. Pastor should say, well, okay. But it usually goes like this. Well, the Lord's kind of telling me to move on to another fellowship, you know, because you wouldn't let me sing a solo. And and things that you guys are so disorganized around here. I wish people wore ties. And I wish, you know, and there's always this list of like, what? It's like, wait a minute. Did God tell you, or are you leaving because of all this? So if God told you, none of this other stuff even matters. So, and that's why I'm looking at Jacob and going, come on, buddy. Let's not be so wishy-washy wimpy. Let's just go ahead. But there's always that thing in us that wants others to understand maybe why God told us to leave. I want others to understand. I want everybody else to be okay with this. And I don't think people would understand it if I just up and left. And so I've got to create the problem. Even if there is a problem, I've got to address that problem and, you know, make it so everybody understands. Now, so that's an option here. And I do believe, though, if the Lord has spoken to you to leave a job or to leave a church or to leave town or whatever, then go for it. And keep your mouth shut, right? But wait. This is where, you know, like on the buffet table, you'll find the roll in the jello. Or maybe the circumstances did play a role in this. Maybe the circumstances are a part of this. There are situations that you and I can get into that we don't have to be in. And the Lord may tighten the screws on you so hard that you finally move. But, you know, with Jacob, I don't think that was it. But I think that we have been in situations to where we're just about, you know, squeezed right out of a place because of the circumstances that surrounded it. We finally just, no, I'm getting out of here. And then later on, almost, you find out that was totally God's will, and all that heat that was going on was something just to get you to move. By the way, there's also, and see, this is there's a biblical principle going on here as well, where we know it's God's will that he get out of there, but it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, man must leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Leave his father and mother. Leave his father and mother. There's a lot of reasons why the Word of God tells us to leave our father and mother and be, you know, joined to our wives. Because in-laws are the most manipulative creatures in the world. Yeah. I mean, it's the everybody says, "Oh yeah, the serpent." You know, God created that serpent. You know, most evil thing. You know, let Satan have it and everything. Well, no, then God created in-laws, which are worse than serpents. No, I know some of you saying, "What a horrible thing to say!" It's the truth. I want my little girls to have good lives, and I'm gonna wedge in there if I feel like I have to. What a mess I am. Oh, and then now you have little babies, grandkids involved, and now all of a sudden the in-laws are finding really good reasons to come over. Banging on their door every day. I found this sock. Was it yours? You know, finding it. You know, anyway, leave. Now, it doesn't mean leave town. For Jacob, definitely. But it just means really leave the influence of. Now you have your own thing going. You leave that influence. Not that you'll never ask advice of your in-laws. Not that, but you got to understand, you are your own unit now. You've broken off from that. And so this is, it makes sense for them to go. But with this, I want to address us. How can you know God's will? Let's say you're in the middle of a job and you're wondering if you're feeling like God's speaking to you, that you should leave it. Maybe God's talking about leaving this church. Maybe God's talking to you about leaving this town. And I hear it a lot. Well, I feel like the Lord's telling me to fill in the blank. Right? And so how in the world can you really know that it is God talking to you? How can you know it is God's will? Now, of course, we know for a fact God indeed spoke to Jacob. That's the end of his story. And certainly, if God speaks to you or me, that should be the end of our story. However, sometimes, as one brother who said to me, he's not with us anymore, he's one of those guys that moved out to Texas. But you realize how big our church would be if people didn't move to Texas? We'd have to have 4 services every Sunday morning, but they get saved, they grow, then they go to Texas. But anyway, he asked me one day, how can I know when I have a thought if it's God or me or the devil? Sometimes I can't even tell, is that God or is that Satan? And that's a good question. Unfortunately, too many people just believe that any thought they have, well, that's God. And they don't bother with discernment. So how do you know if God is moving you or is speaking to you about leaving something and going to another thing? Well, first of all, with Jacob, he had a desire. Remember back in chapter 30, he had a desire for home. So it can start with desire. Psalm 37, verse 4, that you give the desires of my heart if I delight myself in you. So if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us desires. And it's not like he gives the desires of our heart. In other words, my desire is, to own a pet store. And so then I go to God and I'm seeking him, and then he gives me a pet store. No, that's not how that works. You seek the Lord. You delight yourself in God. In other words, be content with God alone. Find that contentment in him. All of a sudden, you've got a desire in your heart that maybe you never had ever. You always hear those stories about missionaries, in the middle of the jungles of Africa, where they were fine just where they were. And all of a sudden, they started thinking, I wonder what bugs taste like. It's like, I want to eat weird things and live. I mean, they desire it. It's strange. In my case, even a desire to move to Fort Bragg and pastor this church. And it came out of nowhere, trust me. I was fine in one day. Anyway, so a desire, but that's not all. Some people stop there. I have a desire for this, therefore God gave that to me, I'm going. That is totally messed up. And you will mess up your life doing that. Circumstances may play a part in it. Even the early church, when persecution hit, many people scattered. But as a result of them scattering, the gospel was preached everywhere. And so circumstances caused them to move. But it also kept some people there. So it could be circumstances. But desires, circumstances, then of course God's word. Now, God will never tell you to do something that is not in his word or that it goes against his character, goes against his word. Like, God is not going to have you quit the ministry to open up a liquor store. All right? No matter how it feels. God really spoke to me. You know, no. So if it is contrary to his word, you know, I've had people actually tell me God wants me to divorce my wife. God wants me to divorce my wife. I said, no. I mean, even in a case of fornication, he doesn't want that to happen. Oh, no, he spoke to me. He will not speak to you contrary to his word. Now, you know how people will also, I had this thing when I was praying about coming here, it was somebody told me, well, you know, get it in writing from the Lord. What do you mean? He said, well, you know, ask the Lord to show you scripture that means he's talking to you. And I'm still not sure about that way. Because we can manipulate that all we want. Mm-hmm. Easy. That's an easy one to manipulate. And, you know, you could open up the Bible anywhere and just play Bible roulette and see the word go and, you know, got it in writing. I was totally blown away. So, but interesting thing here, as you look at verses 14 through 16, and you see Rachel and Leah talking about the whole situation, I think that, you know, it comes with desires, maybe circumstances. God spoke to you, spoke to your heart. And then, did God tell my wife? You husbands, listen carefully. My wife and I made a deal a long time ago. If I ever felt like God was talking to me to do something weird, then I wouldn't make a move until he had spoken to her. Why? Because the two shall become one. The two shall become. We're one. We are a unit. And I'm not to drag her anywhere, nor is she to drag me anywhere. We move with the Lord. And so, you know, if he doesn't tell her that, then maybe God's not talking to me. Or you know, or the times where she just said, I didn't want to hear God then. I didn't, you know. And then we finally, we would go do something. Because he did speak to her, and he's been speaking to both of us. Make sure he's speaking to both of you. And, you know, as we have here with Jacob, he had a harder job than just convincing one wife. He had to convince two wives. And for the first time in their lives, Leah and Rachel agreed on something. And so it was time for them to go. But anyway, so you know, he'll tell your spouse. You'll get it confirmed that way. So there's a lot of things that I think really need to line up before you just start jumping toward every feeling you get. But notice what, I love what they say. And ladies, how wonderful, you wives, how wonderful to be able to say this to your husband with confidence. The last part of verse 16, whatever God has said to you, do it. Whatever God has said. Do you even trust your husband that much to just believe he hears from God and say, hey, whatever God says to you, you go ahead. Now, I would say that to the ladies, but men, have you lived a life that would convince your wife that you really do hear from God? Because it's amazing how big we can be on hearing God speak to us, say, about fleeing discomfort, but can't seem to hear him tell us, like, to love our wives, to train up our children, to forgive, to walk in holiness. You see, there are things that are so clear in the Word of God that God is telling us on a daily basis, but we pay very little attention to that, and we're just waiting for God to remove discomfort from us. I mean, if the only thing God ever tells you is to quit a job when it gets tough, then you're listening to you alone. If you're not listening to him, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. If you're not listening to forgive one another, love your enemies. If you're not listening to those things, then what makes you think that God would talk to you regarding something, you know, like removing yourself from discomfort? By the way, We are, I'd already said this in one way or another, but just because you're in an uncomfortable situation doesn't mean that's not God's will. 1 Corinthians 7:20-21, I love it. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, hey, you know what? If you can get out of the sticky situation and just continue to walk with God, great. But if you can't, well, then just stay there. Just walk with God while you're in the rotten situation. And so, and back up to verse 13 again. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Arise and go and return to the land of your family. It's time for him to get up and go back. Go back to that first love, even that first experience that he had with God. I know that he's had a tough 20 years. He's had serious people problems, serious family problems. But now, God is telling him, you know what? I want you to start over now. You got your family, you got your sons. Get back to the land. And I think sometimes you and I can get so busy, the Lord would be speaking to us to get back to our first love. Then Jacob, verse 17, rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban. So he snuck out of the place, the Syrian, Laban Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. This would be about a 300-mile trip that he's going on with this huge company. And he sneaks away. Laban's out there shearing his sheep. He doesn't know what's going on. And so, a couple of thoughts here. This is where we go to the wishy-washy, wimpy Jacob. Why did he sneak away? Why was he doing? You might even think that it was a good idea he snuck away. Because we know Laban's character. He is manipulator extraordinaire. He never lets anybody go. He is always, always in your face, always there calling shots. That's what Laban did. Oh, and he was so good at it, he would make you think you were calling the shots, but then he would get what he wanted. Ho, 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 he was smooth. So I don't really blame Jacob. But let me tell you something. I think that, because I know how you are, I know how I am. You know difficult people in your, there are difficult people in your life. There are difficult people in Fort Bragg. There are difficult people in this church. Of course, not any of you. Yeah. And you know, that person, if they see you at the store, or even they see you at church, you go to the other side of it because, you know, they want to try to manipulate you to do something for them. Or there's you, and you just can't say no to them. You feel bad and you feel embarrassed to make them even feel foolish. And so you allow them to manipulate you. And so rather than allowing them to manipulate you, you hide. You go the other way. You see them at Safeway, you hide behind the cantaloupes. You don't want to face that person. And so if you don't have to face the person, then you can get away with it. However, what happens is that person will just continue to be a manipulator on somebody else. I think every manipulator needs some truth. And every manipulator needs to sit down with somebody that they have been attempting to manipulate or having manipulated and say, hey, no. No. Now, manipulators are funny. You know how you can tell somebody is manipulated. Some of you don't even know you're being manipulated, but all of it, you know, but it's like the salespeople on the phone, right? Their job is to manipulate you. They give you the setup and they say, oh, would you like to do this? And you say, well, no, I'm really not interested. Oh, tell me why you wouldn't be interested. You know, well, don't you care about this? Oh, I have people coming to the visit. They're only visitors, by the way. They come from out of town. They come into the church and visit us for a day and talk to me after church. And they'll say, they'll begin with, are you all interested in evangelism here? I've learned, you know, right away, because they're whatever. Of course, the answer is, well, of course we are. Then the next thing is, well, then you should be doing this. And so I give them the funny answer from now on. I'm telling you, I give funny answers. As soon as I smell it, are you interested in evangelism around here? I say, no. wait a minute. You can't be serious. I said, hey, I'm teaching the Word of God. You know, we evangelize naturally, and that's that. So, okay, so you are interested in evangelism. I said, we're done with the conversation. And the manipulator will not want you to be done with the conversation until they get out of you what they came to you for. And they will keep guilt tripping you. Oh, we're going to get to his guilt trip. It's going to be great. Okay, we'll get it. So I think that Jacob was just pretty chickeny the way you and I can be. Like, I don't want to face that guy because I just don't know how to give him a plain no without him guilt tripping me and even just finally just, well, I said yes because he wouldn't shut up. And so I think that's one good reason he snuck away. And we're going to see some other reasons that, you know, he gives for sneaking away. Now, here's another thing, though. Maybe, you know, if this is, we're going to spiritualize this for a second. This could be a picture of something that, you know, it is better just to leave without talking to Laban. Let me, again, spiritualize this. Laban is like a picture of the world, a picture of sin, sinful patterns. And the fact is this, your sin is a manipulator. And your sin will always want to negotiate with you. You know, if you happen to be, say you're an alcoholic, or we'll put it in biblical terms, say you're a drunk, and you know that you've got to leave Laban because it's been abusing you for 20 years. And if you just say, well, you know what? I'll just go ahead and negotiate with it. I'll just have one beer a day, you see. But sin, just like Laban, just like any addiction, it's always going to stick a foot in the door. If you allow it to stick a foot in the door. And so maybe it was good that he left without saying anything to Laban. But, okay, and I think that if that's the case with us, is there's a sin that needs to be dumped, don't negotiate with it. Don't go back and say, goodbye now. Or if you want to try to stop smoking cigarettes, you know, don't go, okay, this is my last pack. Just stop. I know, I stopped. I quit smoking 4 times. And until finally I stopped smoking probably, I don't know how long I've been saved, 28 years. So I probably stopped smoking 30 years ago. But you know, I stopped smoking a few times before it stuck. But I would do that game. All right, this is my last cigarette. No, just stop. Anyway. All right, Rachel, she stole the idols. She stole the household idols. What? These were, I believe, and according to even all the commentators, these are the gods, the idols that Laban used for guidance, like crystal balls. The Hebrew is teraphim, and The question is, why does she steal them? Well, we can speculate a lot of things. Maybe she worshiped them too, because she was raised in that house. And so she could very well have been worshiping them or using those things to worship the one true God, which we see that all over the world today. People seeking God, but believing they can do it through items. And so it could be that. Or this is the one I lean toward. She didn't want Dad to find them, so she stole the crystal balls. You know, she believed that they actually worked for him. And so it could be it. Some people say it would have been her inheritance and that they had value and that so she was taking it since she knew she wasn't going to get it from him. And so she just took it. Jewish tradition says that she didn't want her father to be involved in idolatry. I don't buy that at all. You know, you read a lot of Jewish tradition and they absolutely deify the patriarchs. They deify all of these people in the Old Testament like they never did anything wrong at all. You know, my favorite of the legends of the Jews would be that of Jonah, for instance. You should read the legends of the Jews and read about Jonah. Jonah maybe had a little kind of a cranky attitude about some things, but God put him in the fish, and the fish, his eyes were like windows into the, and he gave him a 3-day tour of the ocean and the beauty of the ocean and blessed Jonah's eye. Oh. So, and the fish spoke with him. Where do you want to go now, Jonah? Well, I don't know. I always want to see the Marianas Trench. Okay, well, let's go down there. Anyway, so I think that she just took him because she didn't want her dad finding them. But look at this again. Read it again. And Jacob stole away. Wait. Now Laban had gone to the, and verse 19. Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. When we get to, no, you know what? I'm going to leave that alone right now. I'll wait till Laban addresses it. Verse 22. We're going to get the whole chapter really. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So God says, "Don't even start with Jacob." God would speak to the unbelievers often in protecting his own people. God protects us. And even if the enemy catches up with us, God's protecting us. Like Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And that's true. God is on your side. If you're a believer, he's on your side. It's good. And he'll work it out. So, you know, he's not going to get hurt by Laban. Laban didn't have as much control as he thought. And I think that God scared Laban enough so that Laban would obey. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Here's the manipulator at work. Now, we all know Laban. And even though God told him, don't say anything good or bad, he comes to him and still says very Laban-y things. "I would have blessed you," a tool of the manipulator, trying to tell you what you missed. "Oh, I was going to bless you. Why did you do that?" Making you the guilty party. "And then I didn't get to kiss my children. Oh, poor me. This is horrible. Why did you do this to me? Now, he's a victim. He's making himself out to be the hurt one, the crushed one, the manipulated one. You know, I think we all know that our families are filled with manipulators. The guilt trip type. Man, it's horrible. It is horrible. And I just pray, like I said, let's just go ahead, each one of us, and say, God, please identify the manipulator in my heart. That I wouldn't guilt trip people. Ugh. That I wouldn't play the abused one. I wanted you to come over last night. No, I'm okay. I just thought you were my friend, that's all. Just thought you were my friend. No, just... I had a great plan. We were gonna hang out and I was gonna have a party with you. No, it's all right. No, it's fine. Woo. We have got to kill the manipulator in us. That is totally of the devil. You always have those family members that buy you gifts, so now you owe them. Anytime you don't behave, they remind you of the gift they bought you. Whoa. Hey, you know what? You know what's really awesome? I tell you what, I know we all have complaints about our parents, but I want to say something really wonderful about both my parents. They didn't play that game at all. Zero. Well, my dad did a little. Okay. From that day he walked into my brother's bedroom, you know. He swung the door open. He said, "It's okay if you didn't get me anything for Father's Day." Turn around, walked out. It's like, whoa. But it was such a surprise that he would behave that way because he didn't do that. But he sure did it that day. So... anyway, but it's just horrible. Guilt tripping people, that's from the devil. Okay, let's go on. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Okay, now the bully manipulator comes out. Look at this. Check it out. I was going to bless you, but now I've lost everything. And don't forget, I could really hurt you. Wow. Man. And you know what? I have dealt with couples where it's been usually, but it can go the other way too, but usually, you know, the husband is the guy who does this to his wife, continually puts this weight on her. It starts with, you know, I wanted to do this for you, because he wants her to behave a certain way. So he says, I want to do this for you. And then he starts playing poor me, but if that doesn't work, he threatens. And so even though Laban was still afraid of God, he still wanted to get a jab in at Jacob and just say, God's not going to let me hurt you, but I could. Oh, verse 30. Now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? That's why I wanted. Can your God be stolen? Wow. Why did you steal my gods? You got a messed up God if he could be taken from you. That's why idolatry is stupid. Amen. Idolatry is so stupid. You go to somebody's lawn and steal their Buddha. And they're going to believe now that their roses died because you stole their Buddha. That you could steal so many gods out here and flip people out all the way because you stole their God. If you have to protect it, if it can be, you know, If it can be taken from you, Jesus says, don't store up treasure here on earth where rust and moth destroy it. Thieves come in and take it away. But you store up your treasure in heaven. God, he will never be taken from you. It's impossible. And so it's just comedy here. Why'd you steal my gods? That other thing, what about people who worship trees, right? You know how they worship trees, right? They protect them. That's just crazy. They sit in a tree. You're not going to cut this one down. It's my God. So I'm going to protect him. Now, you got a lousy God if you have to protect it. My God protects me. It's this other stuff. But poor Laban, he's just silly. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. And so this is why Jacob left secretly. He says, you know what? I didn't trust you. You were going to take my wives from me. And you know what? I believe that was a real reason. I think that Jacob was telling Laban the truth. Saying, I know you, Laban. With whomever you find your gods, now back to the God thing, don't let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Oh, boy, did he feel silly later, I'm sure. Can you imagine had he found them? But he doesn't. So, I mean, good. Let's go on. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and Leah's tent and the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. Yeah, that's it. That's the ticket. And he searched, but he searched, but did not find the household idols. So she gave him a lie. She deceived him. She lied to him. And of course, let me tell you something, parents. If you're a liar, your children will lie. Don't be surprised when your children pull the same stuff on you that you pull on them, or they watch you pull on others. And so she lies to dad. She stole from dad. She lies to dad. Oh boy. And verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What's my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? See, now Jacob is getting really bold at this point. Now, I will say that I think that, again, I'm just watching these people go about their business. And I'm thinking, you know, Jacob, maybe you should just tone it down a little bit. Just be happy and leave Laban. But let's go on. Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. So put it all out here, Mr. Laban. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young. I've not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. So he's losing it, right? He's losing it on Laban. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so, that's a summary of the 20 years. He just gave it to him. You know, Jacob was a schemer, but he worked diligently. And he's just laying out all the truth on the table there before Laban, the whole thing. Like I said, I think he's losing it. Some commentaries and some teachers suggest that Jacob still has a little bit of growing up to do. I think he does, for sure. But they make something of this in the fact in verse 42 that Jacob calls God the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac. But he doesn't call him my God. And you know, I think that so Jacob is still getting to know God, and for whatever reason, he's not owning God the way God is owning him. And so, but he does know that, hey, if not for God, you know, you could have really hammered me, but God has given me all this stuff. And so that's all there is to it. So he does give glory to God, but I think that maybe the relationship isn't as personal as God wanted it. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Wow. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Laban claims ownership of all the people and the livestock, all the stuff. In effect, he's telling Jacob, you know what? Everybody knows you stole all this from me. But I'm going to be a good guy. And we're going to make a deal. You know what? This is where we can find the Laban in ourselves again. Our sinful nature will always favor ourselves in any confrontation, even if we have to mess up the facts or just kind of dull up the facts a little bit. We will always favor ourselves. We'll always defend ourselves however we do. We present the facts this way, you know. If we're telling a story about something that happened, if we're telling a story about how two guys came and beat me up, if I don't think that's going to do the job, I'll tell you it was a whole bunch of guys came and beat me up. You see, I make it a little better. And so this is where Laban, he is going to maybe even believe in his own heart, all of this is mine, you stole it. But he wants Jacob to feel that. He is still manipulating Jacob. If he cannot manipulate Jacob's actions, he can certainly manipulate his feelings, his emotions, just his heart. Maybe get Jacob to go, well, maybe I did kind of rip him off. But he didn't. Laban is a manipulating loser is what he is. He says, it's all mine. Everybody knows it's all mine, and you stole it, but I'm going to let it go. Let's you and me just make a deal, okay? And so Jacob took a stone and set it up, and you know, and set it up as a pillar. So Jacob says, all right. I'm thinking, Jacob, what are you doing? And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. By the way, in that culture, eating together said, hey, we're in agreement. We are one. You have taken the same bread. It goes into both of them. So since that same piece of bread is in two people, we have a covenant. It's a deal. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. I like Jacob's better. Both of them means heap of witness, just in different language. The first one's in Aramaic, the other's in Hebrew, since Laban's Assyrian. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also, Mizpah. We'll call it Mizpah as well, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Stop there for a second. I learned something today that I never knew. You know those necklaces that, you know, sometimes boyfriend and girlfriend, or BFFs, you know, they have the, and half of it It's like a little medallion thing. It's cut in half. It's called a Mizpah necklace. And on it, and it's like the two of us belong together. So while we're apart, as we look at verse 49, may the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from each other. How beautiful. Can you hear the sarcasm in my voice when I say how beautiful? I mean, this is just the typical Americans, I guess. This was not a good Mizpah. Mizpah means watch. This was not a good watch. What Laban was saying, you don't cross over here, I'm not going to cross over there. But let me tell you something. I know who you're married to. They're my daughters. If I find out you marry any other women, may God get you. God watch over you. God sees everything you do. God knows. That's what Laban was saying. Still in his manipulative manner. It's so funny. I have had conversations. It's so strange. Conversations where even most recently, some guy came by. You know, a young, very big guy. About 6'4", probably about 32 years old. And he came in and I was talking to some people that were visiting, and I heard him over here talking to Sharon. Sharon. She, you know. And he was very forceful in his, you know, and I was getting a little nervous here. And I went over to him. This is how it went. I can't believe I'm telling you this. This just happened last week. This and this couple left. They went out the door, and I walked over, and he was saying, you know what? There's a lot of this, and he's really giving it to her, and she's just sitting there going, oh no, what do I do? And I walked right up to him. I said, excuse me, can I help you? I'm not kidding you. I said, excuse me, can I help you? And he said, you're interrupting. I said, yes, I am interrupting. May I help you? He says, when I'm done talking. And I mean, so we got in a fight right there. No, not one of these. I said, this is my place. I can interrupt you all I want. You stop now and talk to me. You're done talking to her.
All right,
Pastor. And he said, oh, so you're going to be so rude. Are you the pastor? I said, what do you need? I was just asking for if you had any food. We said, we have no food. He said, and then I asked if she could make copies for me. You know, I want to make 50 copies. And I said, and her answer was? Well, she said that she didn't know. Well, okay, I'll tell you the answer. The answer is no. Now, well, he was master manipulator. He began then to say, well, you know, he criticized the churches who don't do a thing for anybody. And then he's told me as he was leaving, it was a lot longer than this, by the way, told me as he was leaving, he says, can I get a picture of you? I said, no, that's all right. I said, I know you just want to slander me somewhere. And he said, yeah, I just want people to know what kind of guy you are. What kind of a, you know, and he says, because I'm relaxed and you're agitated. He said, you're agitated and that, and you know, you're a pastor and you're not even, and it's so funny because, you know, after these things happen, and my wife knows this about me, and it's a horrible thing, I don't really back down and stuff like that. And so I was up in his face. He says, and you're agitated. I said, that's right. Now go away. And he finally left, but he just kept muttering as he was taking off on his bike. You know, what horrible Christians, what, you know, God knows about you. God, you know, and it was just an amazing thing. And I'm looking at Laban, and he's doing this stuff to Jacob. God sees you. Don't forget, God sees this. I say, oh. I go back in the office. Sharon's still got that look on her face. She hasn't moved. She says, thank you. Anyway, we see manipulators a lot. But anyway, so yeah, that's what this was all about. May God be witness between you and me. God sees all of this. So that Mizpah necklace thing, that is so not what the scriptures are teaching at all. There's nothing nice about this at all. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And so he's just saying, look, this is a boundary. Don't come here and I won't go there. It doesn't say that on your Mizpah necklace, does it? The God of... The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And so there he goes. He's just saying, may God judge this. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. He said, hey, look, I swear by the God of Isaac. You know, that is the God whom Isaac feared. You know, okay, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. And then Jacob offered sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. So they were nice to each other at the end of this deal. But then early in the morning, Laban rose. He kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So Laban had the whole thing wrong. And that is being the one who pretended innocence and Jacob was guilty. He was the one who said he owned everything, but Jacob stole it. But what Jacob did was so right here. He was done fighting with or trying to talk sense to a manipulator. Matthew 5:25, agree with your adversary while you're on the road with them. Just say, okay. But better is Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you realize it's not that important that somebody else sees the truth? It's important to tell them the truth, but once it's bounced off of them, you don't throw them on the ground and keep trying to ram it down their throat. The best thing to do is leave the situation. No matter what that person thinks, is that, you know, is this guy, you know, he had some parting shots for me about my wickedness and God sees me. Well, Laban had some parting shots for Jacob. And, you know, you just go away. I don't even know what commentator said this. I just found this quote. This is the last we hear of Laban in the Bible. And it is good that this is the end of him. Laban is of the world, and Jacob needed to be freed from this world in order to live wholeheartedly for the God of his fathers. And so whatever it is that is hanging on you and ripping you off, well, it's time to get up and go. And so if there are any points I want us to remember from all of this, and we're done here, is you know, finding God's will. Really, don't just do it by a thought or a feeling, but consider all the things that were said about finding God's will. Also, you want to avoid manipulators, but I think it's a good idea to face the manipulator, but then be done after you've faced him. Don't be a manipulator. Identify the manipulator in yourself. The times where you have said something that, oh, was a little bit of a guilt trip or something. Also know that manipulators will create their own version of things in order to get what they want. And so with that, let them create their own version. You know the truth. And just get out and follow Jesus. There will always be somebody coming at you. And I think it is just so important that we are not that person. and just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in anything that we've ever been a manipulator. Father, thank you for your word. And God, you are so amazing in how you've blessed Jacob. You blessed him so much, and he's such a, the manipulator himself. But you were so good to him. And Lord, we thank you that you bless us, and may you continue to grow us up, and that we would be willing to, agree with you on all of these things. Help us hear you. Just help us walk with you. We love you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.